Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs and to chapter 30. Debating tonight how I wanted to approach this, and I will go at it from chapter 30 tonight. Did we leave the board elsewhere? I was going to come down below, but I realized when I come down below, we're unable to tape it very well, and there have been a number of people who've asked about receiving the tapes on a regular basis, so I'm going to do my best to stay up here, and if you can't see what I'm writing, you're going to have to signal me somehow. I can't do anything about it, but I'll appreciate the response, you know. I see those hands waving, make me think I'm doing something. Proverbs chapter 30, I want to begin reading in verse 18, and I'm actually going to read down through the end of the chapter. I guess I'll go most of the way through the end of the chapter, and I'll be reading maybe from a different version you have in front of you, so please follow closely. There are two things too deeply wonderful for me. There are four things that I'm not able to understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on top of a rock, the way of a ship in the heart of the sea, and the way of a young man with a maiden. This is also the way of an adulterous woman. She eats, she wipes her mouth, and then she says, I haven't done anything wicked. For the sake of three things, the earth is shaken, and for the sake of four things, it's not able to stand firm. For the sake of a servant, when he is reigning, for the sake of a fool, when he's filled up with food, for the sake of a hateful woman, after she's married, and, interestingly enough, and I always am surprised by this, for the sake of a handmaid, when she takes the place of her mistress. I'm surprised by this. It wasn't part of the text, by the way. That was commentary. So, there are four things that are little upon the earth, and these are wise, in fact, too wise for me to understand. I guess that would be ants. The ants are not a strong people, and yet they make their strong place. They prepare their strong meat in the summer. I don't know what these animals are. They're like rabbits or badgers, are not strong, and yet they make their strong resting place in the rocks. There is no king for the grasshoppers or the locusts, and yet they proceed, all of them, in organized bands. And I didn't know what that is. It's like a lizard, a gecko lizard, takes hold with her hands, and she lives in the palaces of kings. There are three things that walk well, that go forth well. There are four things that proceed in a pleasing manner. It's a horse. I guess that's actually a lion, who is the strongest among the beasts. He doesn't turn aside for anybody. An onager, with strong loins, and also that's a he-goat, and the king, and he doesn't turn aside for any person either. Let me pause here. Here, 18 down through, what's the last verse I read? 31. You can see, the reason I read them is you have four groups of, there are three and then four. And let me see if I can remember to work our way through. It says three and then four. We'll talk about that in a moment. The first group, I'll call this A. The second group I'll call B, the third group I'll call B, and the fourth group I'll call A again. The first group talks about the way. There is a motion involved. Snakes over rocks, ships through the sea, there's a motion. The second group talks about things that are really small, but they think they're big.
one T in most parts.
Okay.
And the third group are big but seem small. They're all small animals in our opinion, but they do things well. And so we've talked about this before. I think I preached on this passage before. What you have are these two go together. These are things that are really small. They just think they're big. A fool when he's filled with meat. You know, he owns the world. Actually filled with food is the word. Once he's eaten, he just thinks he's everything. A servant when he finally gets to reign, he thinks he's everything. In contrast, these are things that are really big. They live life wisely, and yet in our eyes they seem small. Once you see that these two things go together, I want to talk today, because we've already talked about those, about these two, and I want to show you how they go together. And notice both of them emphasizes the way or the walk. And there's a point to be made. One thing I want to point out to you is that we don't know when these Proverbs were written. We don't know when they were put together. We're not told that Solomon wrote all the Proverbs. In fact, if you'll look back at chapter 30 and verse 1, it says, "The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy." We don't know anybody named Agur. We don't know anybody named Yaka or Jacob. So we're not dealing with people that we know of here. It's kind of interesting. Many of these proverbs, by the way, are proverbs that would have been borrowed or used in other cultures. That shouldn't surprise you. Paul will quote from pagan poets. The fact that somebody says something true doesn't mean it should be part of Scripture. When God puts it into Scripture, it means it's inspired. Okay, the poet, a Greek poet, could say something that was true 1,000 years before the Bible was written. Okay, that doesn't make it inspired. It was inspired, it was useful, it was perfect for the thing for which it was used when Paul decided to use it as part of his book, the book of Corinthians. We find quotes from Paul often. He quoted when he was on Mars Hill. Well, some of these proverbs were proverbs that were known from other places and were slightly turned or slightly adapted. That shouldn't shock you. It shouldn't, you know, you come to Bible courses sometimes in secular schools and it's like, so what? Somebody else said proverbs that were like these. These aren't anything that maybe your mother didn't tell you in some fashion. But they're put in the Bible in a special form, in a special way, and it's at that point that they're included in Scripture that they become inspired. And so the form of them is important. And when they were gathered together, the order in which they were put was placed so as to emphasize something. Again, putting these two things next to one another allows you to see what the real purpose is. The real purpose is to show you it's not human estimation that's important, it's God's estimation. It's not whether we think something is significant or not, it's whether they live wisely in this world. And there's a contrast by these two sets of proverbs. What I want you to see is that this proverb is being compared with this set of proverbs here. And to show you what's happening, let's come back to this proverb. Where am I? Let me flip over in my Bible to the King James. Proverbs 30:18. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I don't know. In the Bible, the way that you express something is totally or absolutely true is the formula, I hate to use this, it sounds like math, but x and x plus 1. If x is 3, what's x plus 1? 4. So you say something and then one more, and that's everything. That's a good example. Well, we do it in other places. A phrase, the holy of holies. One and one more. And what's the phrase holy of holies mean? The holiest place. So we see that. We do the same thing in our speech. We don't say 100 things went wrong today. We say 101. We don't say 1,000. We say what? 1,001. Meaning that one thing is the straw that broke the camel's back.
Well, you know it wasn't one straw that broke the camel's back. It was all of them. So this is something that all languages use. And this phrase, three, even four, you'll see it earlier. There are six things the Lord hates, yea, seven. It's a way of saying, these things sum up what I want to talk to you about. These things are the kind of like a sum total of the illustration I want to give to you. So all of these together, and he uses the example in verse 19. These are things that I can't understand. They're beyond me. They're not something that I can figure out. They're not something I can put my finger on. And notice, each one of them is a means of moving. Each one of them is a means from getting from one place to another. That'll become important in a moment. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. What they have in common is that each one of them has a special motion that's identified with them. As an eagle flies through the air, the gliding, the wings don't even seem to move. You very seldom see a picture of an eagle with its wings flapping. They're soaring. The way of a snake on a rock, it's just got that, there's something fascinating and almost horrible about watching a snake move across a rock. I think it's kind of interesting the way a ship moves in the sea, that stately passage. There's something else about them we'll talk about in a moment. But the Bible compares that of what you and I would call the battle of the sexes. You know, there's something that you just can't put your finger on about it. There's something wonderful about it, and there is something too deep. You just can't figure it out. Try explaining the relationship between a man and a woman to your children. Try figuring it out yourself. Tell me when you get it figured out. But there's something characteristic about it. There's something predictable about it. And yet you just can't figure out what it is. It's a continuous motion. It's part of life itself. It's a cycle. And it's interesting, you can so often when you're reading a book or maybe watching a movie or something on TV, you can identify with what they're going through. What makes a comedy about a husband and a wife funny is that you can identify and say, I've been that route before. I know all about that feeling. Our speaker talked about walking in the house, remember? And he says, sometimes you walk in the house and it's cold, and you know you did something. He says, you just know. You walk in the house, and the moment you walk in the house, you know, she's mad at me. And you don't know how, and you don't know where. And that usually happens to me when we get into the car after we've been someplace. You know, the door closes. I'm busy working the defroster, you know, pumping it up to tropical. You know, there's something cold in there. Well, we've all been there. We all know about that. You try to describe it. You try to put it down into and figure it all out, and you can't do it. And so that's part of what he's talking about, that these are things that are just kind of interesting. It's kind of neat when you see it happening with younger people, and you see them entering in, and you see them going through it. There's something special about that. But that's not the point he's going to make. It's interesting. All of these things he takes for granted, he makes his point in the next verse. Here, when you're studying the scripture, you see, okay, what's the comparison that's being made? This is half of the comparison. Half of it is, here are four things that involve motion, involve a pattern, something characteristic and wonderful and hard to explain. But the point is in the next verse. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and she wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wickedness. The Bible often compares sexual appetites to eating and drinking, both good and bad. Let me show you an example of the good comparison. Come back to Proverbs 5. So we got to be cautious. Whenever you preach about these things, Christians, it's not a bad rap, it's a true rap we've gotten. We've created a generation of pretty repressed people when it comes to human intimacy. We've implied that that's not something the Bible talks about. That's not something that we should be looking to the scriptures and say that it's something wonderful. Well, baloney. The scriptures say a lot about it. And here's one of the classic passages. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. I'm just going to read down through here through verse 21. I'll read in the King James Version. drink waters out of your own cistern and running waters out of your own well. Let your fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be thine, only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Here's the point. He's calling the wife the fountain. He's comparing her. This is in the Middle East where water is precious. This is in the Middle East. He's talking about the thirst and the appetite and the satisfaction there. And then he expands on that. Let her be unto thee as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders, he understands all his goings. Those two are key to understanding what we're going to come to in this next passage. First of all, he's saying, why in the world would you want to get involved with fulfilling these appetites with someone who's not your wife? By strange, it doesn't mean she dresses weird. Okay, that's possible if you read some of the other descriptions that surround this. The idea of strange meaning she doesn't belong to you. She's not yours. She's not suited to you. She's not thine own, your own cistern up above, your own well. And he said, why would you want to do that? I don't understand that. Where's the freedom? Where's the sense of absolute safety, the sense of belonging? It's just not there. And then when he comes down, he says, "You, why will you do that?" And he says, here's the thing you've got to remember. The ways, that's key to our passage, of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he's the one who understands all of these things. So often, especially in marriage, when there's an adulterous situation, it's just hard to understand. Why would it happen? I mean, you can watch Donahue and Rolanda and all those creeps and get the world's take on why people do things. But you ask yourself, why? Why would you want to ruin something? Why would you want to get involved in something like that? I don't understand it. And by the way, people who get involved with that, they may be asking the same question. It's not as if they know what they're doing. It's not as if they have a plan. I don't know why I would do something that stupid. But the Lord understands. He's the only one who really understands the heart. Come with me over to chapter 6. And let's just begin here in verse 24. To keep thee, he says, keep my commandments in order to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. By the way, don't buy the argument that the Bible places all the blame on a woman. We're going to see in this passage today, don't. But the Proverbs were written uniquely from a father to a son. You see that constantly, my son, my son. And so that's why the emphasis here is he's saying, stay faithful, stay true to your wife. And that's why he's warning about the strange woman. It's not because the Bible says when there's adultery, it's the woman's fault. It's because the way this passage is geared, it's geared towards a father talking to his son. So don't press this in directions it shouldn't go. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? He said, do you really think you can bring that to yourself and not have consequences? And here's the point. Do you really think that there are no consequences to your actions? Can anybody, in those days, of course, when you wanted to start a fire, have any of you ever actually literally tried to start a fire with flint? A knife and flint. Okay. I never succeeded. I had the little knife, you know, that had the little thing that flipped off of it, which didn't help you because you had to borrow somebody else's knife to ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. I never could start one. So how do you start a fire in those days? Well, you carry a little tin of coals with you, okay? And you carry it. Why a tin of coals? Well, because if you carry them in a wicker container, you know, it tends not to last. It's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like bringing an egg salad sandwich into school and it's not well wrapped. You know, about lunchtime, everybody in the school knows what you had for lunch, you know. So the idea is you put these things in a tin container and you put them in your, well, can you carry it in your bosom? Do you put it in your pocket? Well, no. That heat, you might think you've got it well covered up, but pretty soon it's going to burn you severely. And in fact, the hot metal is going to sear you. And that's what he's talking about. You can't get away with that. You can't hide that. You can stick it in here and nobody's going to know that I got coals under my shirt. Well, maybe not for the first 3 or 4 seconds. But after that, it's a dead giveaway. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he is found, he shall restore sevenfold. But whoso, in verse 32, committeth adultery, lacketh understanding. Meaning, men can't understand why you commit adultery when you've got a wife. How stupid. You can understand a thief feeding, but he's going to still pay. But an adulterer, who can understand? The point is, when it comes to these ways, there's a consequence to be paid. You might not understand it. You might not be able to comprehend all that's going on, but comprehend this one thing. You can't violate God's law and not have a price to be paid. And also, the Lord gave to you someone so that this wouldn't need to happen. God gave you someone, and so that this kind of sin is an absolute violation of everything that God stands for. Let me pause for an aside here before we come back. Come with me to chapter 4. Beginning here, I'm not going to read it all, but look at what he says here in verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. And he begins talking about her. That's because the Hebrew word for wisdom is in the feminine gender. And he talks about wisdom. Get it, hold on to it, learn to understand through the Lord's eyes. Chapter 5, notice what he talks about. The lips of a strange woman. And the whole chapter down through verse 14 is talking about avoiding the strange woman and how foolish it is. Chapter 6 talks about the same thing. See if I can find it. Well, we just read it. 25 down through 35. About adultery and the stupidity of it. Chapter 7, verse 6 down through verse 23 talks about adultery and the stupidity of it. Chapter 8 talks about wisdom again. Here is the form of the Proverbs. Wisdom in chapter 4, stupidity in 5, stupidity in 6, stupidity in 7, wisdom in 8. And both of them are feminine. The wisdom is feminine. The sin that you get involved with is connected with a strange woman. It's the strange woman versus the intimate wisdom. And that's the picture that's being drawn for you on either end. And these proverbs are set into a picture. But even what I wanted to point out to you is this same concept of adultery and it being impossible for you to comprehend it. Men can't understand why you do it. But the only thing you should understand is there's a consequence to be paid. Now flip over with me to our passage. And I would submit to you that that's the same message that we're being given in this proverb. There are some things that are just beyond me. I can't understand how that eagle flies. And by the way, in those days, they did not understand how an eagle flied. Do you know why birds can fly? It has nothing to do with flapping the wings. It has to do with the shape of the wings. You understand that? It has to do with air pressure. That because the air takes longer to go over the top of the wing than the bottom, the air pressure is lighter and it causes it to go. How many of you knew that? Okay, a few of you did. Some didn't. Well, they didn't know that any more than you would. And when they saw the eagle soaring and the eagle flying, it was beyond them and it was wonderful. And that was the whole point. There are some things that are just beyond me, but this much I know. This much I know. An adulterous woman thinks she can get away with it. She thinks there'll be no consequences. Nobody will ever know. The other side of all of these things is when a When a bird flies through the air, you can't see its trail. When a snake goes across a rock, you can't tell the snake's been there. If you look at the sand, you can tell where the snake's been. That's why it says a rock. But when a snake goes across a rock, you can't tell that it's been on top of the rock. For two reasons. One, you know, snakes don't stay very long on the rock. Rocks tend to be what? Hot or cold. And snakes are whatever temperature of what they're on, so they don't tend to stay long there. But the idea is, it's gone, and there's no trail. That's why he says the same thing about the ship in the midst of a sea. Ship sails through, and you can't tell the ship's been there. It's not like there's a road there. The way with the man of the maid is a real interesting one that I'm going to get to later on. But he says, this woman thinks there's no consequence. Nobody will ever know. It's all done. Wipes her mouth. I'm done. Okay. All over with. I've eaten. You know, nobody's going to tell. Just like the kids with the cookie jar, you know. They eat all those chocolate chip cookies and think you won't know. I could smell chocolate chip cookie on somebody's breath. I want to tell you. Actually, my kids are good at that, too. I got in the car the other night, and all of a sudden from the back seat, my daughter said, who's eating chocolate? Who's eating chocolate? You know, we think we can get away with these things. You can't. And that's the concept here. There's nothing to be paid. There's no consequence to be paid. And he says, she thinks there's no consequence. She thinks she's just that same way and there's no price to be paid. There is a price to be paid. Now come down and look at the last of these four groups here. The one that begins, there are four things which go well, four things which are... Now what's a good word here? Four things which are impressive in the way that they move. Four things that are just incredible, that there's no withstanding them. When these things move, there is no standing in front of them. Notice, a lion that's the strongest among beasts because it won't turn aside for any. That was proverbial in the Near East. Lots and lots and lots of lions. Okay? And it was proverbial. They didn't turn aside for anybody. The King James says a greyhound. That's strongly to be doubted. Okay? You got to remember, this is the only time this word occurs in the Bible. So how do you know how to translate it? Okay? So the King James translators did the best they could. It's possible that I think that this is referring to some kind of a horse. The kings had a wild ass called an onager that pulled their chariots that were really considered noble. When you read the book of Genesis and it says that Ishmael shall be a wild ass of a man, we look at that as being, oh, it's a put down. It wasn't. It was a compliment because that wild ass was considered a noble beast that it did whatever it wanted, when it wanted. It was free, not like the domesticated animals that they had to do what you want them to do. These were animals that were just free and they ran free. We would think of like stallions, you know, running free in the wilderness. A he-goat. Why? Why a goat? Because a goat on a mountain goes just where it wants to and where you couldn't possibly go. When the goat runs up the side of the mountain, some of you have seen it, I know, it's like you cannot believe it. When you see a goat standing on the side of a mountain, I've never seen it in the Rockies or in the cold, but I've seen it in Israel. And you say, no, how did a helicopter drop it there? You can't believe, and a goat has hooves. You would think, you know, you'd want to be padded and you'd want to, that thing with hooves can get to a place and it went where it wanted to go. It wanted to be there and it went, there was no stopping it. The side of that mountain didn't stop it. And then here's the point at the end. A king against whom there's no rising up. Nobody can withstand him. And that's the point of this. Up here, the point of this was a woman who thought there are no consequences, I can do whatever I want. This was the bad example. Down here is a king. This was the good example. What did we see here? This was the bad example. This was the good example. So again, you're seeing the form. It goes these two compare and these two compare, but they also compare that you go from bad to good, bad and bad, and good and good. And all of this, the people who wrote these things were highly sophisticated, and their readers were supposed to pick this up. And his point being, you can't stand up against a king without there being consequences. Guess who probably wrote this? And guess what he was writing about? He was saying the same thing the writer of Romans 13 said. There is no order but what is from God. God has ordained the authorities, and if you resist the authorities, you resist God. Same thing as Romans 13. He's saying you can't, the king goes where he wants to go. You can't stand in his way. This isn't a democracy, okay? We're in the idea of I can do what I want and nobody. This isn't a democracy. This is a kingdom. The king does what he wants to do. And just like up above, there was an explanation. The point of that proverb was verse 19 was explained in verse 20. Here, the point of this proverb is explained in the next two verses as well. If you have done foolishly in lifting thyself up, in other words, you tried to rise up against the king and you tried to say, I'll do whatever I want to do. Or if thou hast thought evil, in other words, if you've even plotted it, stick your hand on your mouth. You got problems. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. There's a price to be paid. Back off, is what he's saying. There will be a consequence for what you're doing. You have to know your limits. You got to know when to back off. Just like up here, the point is don't think that you can get by without consequences. That's the point down here. There's a consequence to be paid. This is a rather famous verse. Ever heard of Billy Sunday? Billy Sunday was the prize fighter turned evangelist. And whether this is a true story or not, it's a very, very well-known and well-spread story that he used this verse. A guy was saying, the Bible's not true, the Bible's not true. He's trying to preach. Bible's not true, the Bible's not true. And he's trying to preach. The Bible isn't true. So he's, come on up here. Come on up here, I'll show you the Bible's true. The guy comes up here and he says, you say the Bible's not true? Yeah. Grabs all of his nose and wrenches it. And he opens up to this verse and it says, the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. The Bible's true. Well, if you've ever heard or read the life of Billy Sunday, I tend to believe that story. Billy Sunday spent more time standing on the pulpit than behind it upon occasion. And he was a rather outgoing kind of person. And he was a prize fighter, and he preached like a prize fighter too. And the point being, you cannot do that without consequences. You can't push it. There's a price to be paid if you push it. Why do I come to all this? Two things. I want to show you when you read the Proverbs, you have to take time to look at the whole context. You don't have to know Hebrew to know this. You don't have to know any foreign languages. Just look at the context. Realize that it's not simply those little verses you're reading. And when you see four things exactly alike, put them together and say, I wonder how they work. Those two middle ones are absolutely key because you can see there, oh, here are four things that think they're something when they're not. And here are four things that we don't think much of that are really wise. And then you move out to the next pair. And then when you see that up here, the man with the maid, that's key through the whole book, that ties into the whole book, that you can't understand that way. You can't put your finger on it, but the only thing you can understand is there's a consequence to be paid. And then you see down here that it ends up talking about the king and saying, hey, I'll tell you something. You might not understand it, and you might not agree, but don't push the matter. There's a consequence to be paid. You cannot stand up against the power that God has ordained. That runs against the grain of our American philosophy. Our philosophy is you fight City Hall at every turn. That's our philosophy. Well, when something's wrong, you stand up against it. But beware when you're trying to assert your authority where the Lord has placed the authority. You don't press the issue. There's a price to be paid. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us to know your word and to love it. I pray that we might understand it as you intend. I pray that lives might be changed when people see that this is a book that they can learn from. This is, Father, your word, and that it will work in our lives and that it will change who we are and what we do. I'd ask tonight especially, Father, that you might give us wisdom, not because we deserve it, but because it's a gift from your Son. And we ask for it in his name. Amen.